In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Now, the very first man had everything. He had everything that he could imagine, and it all came from the hand of God. The first man was blessed beyond belief. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All the food he could eat. He had a wife without sin, and he was without sin too, but and he would interact with all of creation without any fear at all. God created this man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." I guess what I'm trying to show is that God made man perfect. And he put man in the absolute perfect place. There was no real work, but rather there was communion with God and there was participation in his creation through Adam and Eve's union. Together they were to create more children in God's image, and through their union they would be fulfilling God's word that he said when he told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." The only thing they couldn't do was become like God. God told Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the devil tempted Eve, as Adam refused to speak, saying, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam couldn't resist. So even though he had heard the word of the Lord, which told him not to eat before Eve was ever created, he said nothing as his wife took her first bites. He was supposed to be speaking God's word, but he remained silent and used his wife as some sort of test animal. And when she ate of it and nothing immediately happened to her, he ate of it as well. And ever since, man has been born with a nature that wants independence from God. A nature that wants all that God can give while at the same time pretending that he is like God himself. Contrast Adam's situation with that of the second Adam, Jesus. Jesus, like Adam, was born without sin. But when he was born, he was not placed into any sort of Garden of Eden, but rather he was placed into this desert that is this fallen world. And from Jesus' first days, from his first days on this earth, death was rising up against him. It was knocking at his door. And when Jesus became full grown, when he was a full grown man like Adam, he was baptized. The scripture reads, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also was baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. and a voice came from heaven. The voice said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man. He is just as much a man as Adam and Eve, and as you and I. The Father looked at his Son and announced that he was well pleased. It was like the creation all over again. It is very good. Except after the announcement of God's pleasure with Jesus, he did not place him in the Garden of Eden with food to eat and animals to care for. Jesus was placed in a desert with no food and scorching heat. The Son of God was placed into a position of need, and he was either going to trust the Father to fulfill his needs, or he was going to take matters into his own hands. Do you ever find yourself in a place of need? We might not actually be in need as we think we are. How many of us have been without access to food or water for more than a day, more than an hour? I don't think I have ever gone a day in my whole life without taking a drink of water. When I have ever fasted from food, when I've ever fasted, I did it in a house that had cupboards full of food. I could eat whenever I wanted. We may not ever have really been in need of shelter, need of food. But even if we are not in need of things for our survival, I have found that we have been in want from day one. Man tends to want whatever he doesn't have, whatever will give him a sense of independence. Jesus refused to usurp independence from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He refused to do it. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus didn't care about equality, but rather he cared about unity. God the Son trusts God the Father and never wants to part from him. And as man, in our stead, Jesus fought to not only keep his unity with the Father, his personal unity, but also he fought to give us a restored communion with the Holy Trinity that Adam lost in the garden. In the desert with Jesus, he hungered. When in his hungered state, the serpent pounced, just as he did with Adam and Eve in their state of plenty in the garden. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." One of the facets of this temptation, I don't want to pretend like I can sum up all of them, but one of the facets of this temptation is to be independent from God the Father's provision. In our Old Testament lesson, the people were to bring their first fruits and their tithes. That is a tenth of their income to give back to God. Why? Is God low on money? Does God need some fruit? No. This was to remind the people that they were to understand where their provisions came from, and it was also to enact trust in their lives. They were to give back, remembering God's salvations for their enemies. If you look in that Deuteronomy passage, They were to give a confession that basically said, God has provided me all this time. And then you have their giving of the first fruits, and just beyond our text, they were to continue with a tithe. We tithe. That is, give 10% of our income. We do this today not to gain salvation. By no means. We are saved whether we tithe or not. But we tithe reminding ourselves who provided for us with our confession in the small catechism. He has given me my home, house, land, animals, all I have, my spouse, my children, and he still takes care of me. We say thank you and trust that since the Bible tells us that the tithe, he will provide for us tomorrow as he has in the past. Our Old Testament fathers and we ourselves are reminded that we are not independent from God. We are dependent on him. Proof is in every breath that you take. Now Jesus was starving, and he would not take for himself what the Father did not provide through means. That is, the means of the farmer, the means of the mill maker, the cook, and whoever else the Father would use to bring forth daily bread to make Jesus food. Now it is true that Jesus miraculously fed other people. But even then, he still used the farmer. He still used the people at the mill. And he still used the cook that provided the bread that he miraculously multiplied for the 5,000. And he also used the boy who spent that time fishing to also miraculously supply the fish. But this was asking God to provide for others, and God provided for others through God the Son. But the temptation here is for God the Son to use his own power to provide for his own provision. And unlike us, Jesus would not give into that shortcut. He stood firm and he answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the remainder of that passage is that man should live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus was proclaiming his union, his dependence on God the Father, when we, on the other hand, constantly do the opposite in our sin. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. It has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." You see, the devil was offering what God had given Adam and Eve before sin. The devil was offering to Jesus what the Father would give him, but only after his passion, his suffering, and death on the cross. He was offering it to him without submission to agony and bloody sweat. He was offering it to him without submission to God's word. Moreover, this glory would not be what Jesus had originally intended. It would not be for him to give it back to the church, who he would create without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, coming, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with glory. No, this glory would be for Jesus alone. It was a temptation to have everyone love him and serve him when he himself had said that the scriptures proclaimed that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many by his death on the cross. Jesus was going to do the will of God. He was going to have his obedience to the Ten Commandments, and his reception of our punishment was going to be what he was going to do. And this would be true worship to the Father, and it would bring him true, not imitation, glory. He answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And this temptation, again, I don't know all the ins and outs of it, but this temptation in part was for the Son of God to doubt the Father's love. You see, the Father just said to Jesus at Jesus' baptism that he was his beloved Son with whom he was well pleased. And where Jesus was standing right now, he would have had plenty of opportunity to doubt that word of God as he fasted in the desert 40 days, living among a sinful people in a fallen world. There was plenty of opportunity to doubt that he was loved and taken care of. We often doubt God's love. We doubt his care for us anytime we seek hard times. Try having your water heater go out. Does anybody love me? And we often give in to the temptation, seeking love and fulfillment in things that only put God's care for us to the test. You see, every time we break the Ten Commandments, we are throwing ourselves off the pinnacle of God's presence, throwing ourselves off of his care for us. And we're testing him. We're seeing if he will catch us and bring us back to his grace once again. Thanks be to God, he does care for us. And he keeps chasing us down. And he keeps us from everlasting death by his Holy Spirit, who daily calls us and brings us back to the gospel. But Jesus would not break any commandment, and he remained our champion. He could not test God and still be the one who brings us back to God. He couldn't do it. Even though he was in situations far worse than the ones that cause us to doubt God's love, he stayed with God and thereby kept his role as our Savior. Jesus said, "It is said that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Adam and Eve in the garden searched for independence from God. This was our death. This was our fall into sin. Jesus, in the desert, is a return to man's recognition of his dependence on God and his word. These were the first steps. Jesus in the desert. These were our first steps towards forgiveness and new life in him. When we are tempted, we pray that God would give us the victory that Jesus won by his sinless life in our stead. And when we fall into sin as a result of that temptation, we pray that that God would rescue us by Jesus' work on our behalf. We pray that his boundless mercy will cover us every time that we turn from life towards death. The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You are saved not because of your obedience, but because of Jesus' obedience. He remained true when all of us fell. He remained true in order to restore what we lost. In him, our fear of God's wrath is replaced with the peace of God's forgiveness. And now may that peace, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until he returns for you. Amen.